Let's open our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 on page 984 in the ESV in the pew. Colossians 3, verse 18 through Colossians 4, verse 1 will be our text this evening. Thus says the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now let us take our blue Psalter hymnal and turn to page 52. Page 52 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. This evening we'll be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39. I will read the question and together we will read the answer. Question 104. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth commandment tells us to honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, certainly this commandment requires children to obey their parents, but as the Scripture teaches, and as our catechism recognizes, the fifth commandment requires far more than mere submission to parents. It requires submission to all the authorities through whom God himself rules us. The teaching of Scripture clearly extends the implications of this commandment. In our passage this evening, we will see clearly that in addition to requiring children to submit to their parents, it requires a wife to submit to her husband. It requires a worker to submit to his boss. And it even extends beyond those relationships. The fifth commandment requires citizens to submit to their governing authorities. It requires church members to submit to church officers. It requires students to submit to their school teachers. The essence of this commandment is that we must show honor and give obedience to everyone whom God has put in authority over us. Now, this evening we will deal specifically with the three relations given in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 4, verse 1. But we can apply these principles that we see in this passage to other relationships as well. Now let's look at our text in Colossians. If we look at our text, we can see that Paul has arranged this passage very intentionally. In each of these three relations, Paul first explains the responsibility of the person who is under authority. And then, secondly, Paul explains the responsibility of the person who is in authority. Wives must submit to their husbands, but husbands also have a responsibility toward their wives. Children must submit to their parents, but parents, and particularly fathers, also have a responsibility toward their children. Servants or employees must submit to their masters or bosses, and yet masters also have a responsibility toward their servants. But from the very beginning, I think it's important for us to notice something about this. It's important for us to notice something that Paul is not teaching us in this passage of Scripture. And that is that the obedience of one party is not conditioned upon the other party's obedience. Let me repeat that. The obedience of one party is not conditioned upon the other party's obedience. So say the husband fails in his duty to love his wife as he ought. Does she still have to submit to him? Yes, so long as he is not requiring her to sin, yes, she must submit to him. Say the wife fails to submit to her husband. Does he still have to love her? Of course, you bet he does. So congregation, we need to be careful this evening. It's so tempting for us to focus on what other people should be doing. But that's dangerous, because if we do that, we can miss the most important question. Do my own relationships with other people reflect that I am living my life in submission to the Word of God? Am I obeying God? Well, as we probably all realize, this idea of submission is far from popular in our society. Our popular philosophy screams, "No one gets to tell me what to do." How's that working for us? When you look at the state of our nation, when you see the broken marriages, when you see the unruly children, when you see the lazy employees, it's pretty easy for us to understand why God expects us to submit. Disorder, disrespect, and disobedience are destroyers of society. Now this evening, Paul first draws our attention to the necessity of obedience in the marriage relationship. Verses 18 and 19. And we begin with the responsibility of wives to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think it's worth pointing out that one thing we notice about this command, one thing we notice about both of these verses, the responsibility of wives and responsibility of husbands, is that these verses completely exclude the redefinition of marriage. These verses exclude the redefinition of marriage, which our nation's Supreme Court has illegally imposed upon our nation. You see, the Supreme Court has actually broken the Fifth Commandment. They had no authority to do what they did. They're not supposed to be legislating from the bench. They're supposed to be explaining the law, not writing new ones. So they're abusing their authority. And they've done so, as we all know, for an evil purpose. They've argued that a relationship between two men or a relationship between two women can constitute a marriage. Well, as we see in this verse, a marriage, by definition, involves a relationship between a wife and a husband. If you're missing either a wife or a husband, you don't have a marriage. And as we see in this verse, there are responsibilities in marriage. The wife must submit to her husband. And the reason Paul gives for her submission is that it is fitting in the Lord. How is that true? How is submission fitting in the Lord? After all, our society would say that we are degrading women if we say that wives must submit to their husbands. But that's not true. Let's think back to creation. How was Eve created? Was she created any less of a human being than Adam? No, of course not. She was taken out of Adam's side. She is of equal value with God, with Adam. But when and why did God create her? When? Well, Adam was created first, and then Eve was created second. And why did God create her? God created her to be a helpmeet for Adam. So when a wife submits to her husband, she's fulfilling the purpose for which she was created. Now, if God created Eve for that purpose, it must be a good thing, right? So then why does our society get so offended by this idea of submission, that a wife should submit to her husband? Well, it's because of sin, right? Because of the curse of sin. In Genesis 3, verse 16, God tells the woman that her desire will be to rule over her husband. But what will he do? He will lord it over her. By the way, husbands, that verse is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. It's just telling us the way things are. We're not supposed to lord it over our wives. So what we see in Genesis 3:16 is that sin creates not one, but two problems. First, the wife tries to control her husband when she should be submitting to him. Second, the husband often abuses his authority, creating a stumbling block for his wife when he should be lovingly leading her. And that's why Paul goes on here in Colossians to verse 19. The obligation in the fifth commandment does not only go one way. Husbands, what does Paul tell us? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, we must not give in to the temptation to lord it over our wives. We must not set a stumbling block up for them. Sin makes it hard enough already for any of us to submit to authority. So as husbands and leaders of our household, we should act in such a way toward our wives that it makes them want to submit to us. Now, how exactly do we do that? What could make our wives desire to submit to us? Well, maybe we can think about this a little better if we remember how Paul deals with the wife and husband relationship in Ephesians 5. How did he do it there? Paul tied the marriage relationship to Christ's redemption. He explained there that the relationship of wives to husbands should reflect the relationship of the church to Christ. Even as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. Even as Christ loves the church, so husbands should love their wives. So what is it that will help our wives to be willing to submit to us? Well, husbands, I think that the more we look like Jesus, the more we show them the love of Christ, the more eager they will be to submit to us. After all, why do we submit to Christ? It's not because he threatens us. It's not because he is harsh with us. It's because he loves us and he shows his love for us. It's the gospel that motivates us to submit to Christ. So husbands, if you want your wives to submit, don't be harsh with them. Love them. Show them Christ's love. Now, obviously, this is not easy. None of us actually is Jesus Christ. But are we growing in this? Are we growing in our love for our wives? Are we helping them to submit to us? Now, wives, remember, even if your husband is not being as loving as he should be, you still have to submit to him. You still have to model the relationship between Christ and the church to your family. But if this all falls into place, if the wife is making an honest effort to submit to her husband, and the husband is making an honest effort to love his wife, what a beautiful picture that paints of the gospel, right? What a beautiful picture of the love of our heavenly bridegroom for us and our grateful, trusting submission to his headship. And isn't that peace and harmony that we would find in that relationship when the husband lovingly leads, the wife lovingly submits? Isn't that really what all of us want in our marriage? Now, the second relationship of submission in this passage is the one given explicitly in the fifth commandment. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, young men, young women, this verse is for you. Now, the way I look at it, one of the biggest signs of Christian maturity in a young person is a willingness to submit to his or her parents. You can learn a lot about a young person by the way that he acts toward his father and his mother. For most of us, it's probably pretty obvious when a child does not have a respect for his parents. We see them using sarcasm, talking back, or speaking harshly. It really betrays a rebellious attitude. But it's not always that obvious when children are rebellious. Perhaps some of you children are usually outwardly obedient, but you harbor bitterness or resentment toward your parents in your heart. That's wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're being silently resentful or openly rebellious, both are wrong. And if you're honest, you really don't want that sort of relationship with your parents, do you? Well, the sin of dishonoring father or mother is taken very seriously in Scripture. Exodus 21, verse 15 tells us that he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And verse 17 of that chapter says, he who curses father or mother shall surely be put to death. Why such a harsh punishment for rebellious children? Doesn't the punishment of death seem very severe to us? We have to understand the serious nature of the sin. We have to understand how inhuman it is to act so openly rebellious toward a parent. When you dishonor your father or your mother, think about who it is whom you are disrespecting. Children, think about how much effort it takes for your parents to raise you. Your mother had to carry you in her body for 9 months. Then she had to nurse you and deal with those seemingly endless sleepless nights. Your parents work so hard to feed you, to take care of you, to protect you, to show you their love and affection. So when you think of it that way, doesn't it help us to understand just how wrong it is for a child to dishonor his mother or his father? After all your parents have done for you, are you really going to disrespect them in that way? Are you really going to disrespect the people who have given you so much of their time, effort, money, and love to take care of you? So when we look at that way, maybe we understand a little better the gravity of this offense. Maybe we can begin to understand why in the theocracy of Israel, the death penalty was required for acting in such an awful way toward parents. In any case, it should open our eyes to see that breaking the fifth commandment is no minor sin. Let's think about this a little more. What are you implying when you disobey your parents? Aren't you essentially telling them that they either don't know or they don't want what is good for you? Aren't you saying that you think you know better than them what is good for you? See, when you disobey your parents, you're going back to the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden. How did Satan tempt them? He told them that God did not want what was best for them. Satan told them that God was withholding something good from them. And so when we refuse to obey our parents, aren't we doing the very same thing? Being disobedient to our parents betrays a completely wrong attitude toward the people whom God has graciously given us in the early years of our life, so that we can figure out how we should live. And so God, in his wisdom, has told us this, what we see in this verse. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now let's give our attention to that last line. For this pleases the Lord. Now obviously, children, we know that if our parents tell us to do something that God has told us is sinful, we don't do it. That would not be pleasing to the Lord. We would obey God rather than men. But that is the only time. That's the only time when we are not to obey our parents. Look at how often we are told to obey our parents. If we want to please the Lord, we must obey our parents in everything. Now that sounds impossible, doesn't it? But something that will help us to keep this commandment is if we remember that we have a perfect Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven loves us perfectly. Our Father in heaven has commanded us to obey our earthly parents for a good reason. Look, your heavenly Father intentionally gave you the parents you have. Now, that may be hard to understand if you don't really like your parents right now, but they are a good gift from God. And your life will be a whole lot better if you submit to them. I realize that it's not cool in our society to submit to your parents, but trust me that if you do, your life will be a whole lot better. Actually, trust in God's promise and honor your parents so that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Now, once again, we see the other side of this command in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Even as it's a husband's sinful tendency to dominate his wife, it can be a father's sinful tendency to exasperate his children. Fathers, we need to be careful not to always be ordering our children around, yelling at them, or trying to micromanage their lives. We shouldn't find fault in everything they do. We need to be patient with them, as God has been patient with us. Yes, we discipline them when necessary, but we have to be careful to make sure we're doing so out of love and not out of anger. Why must we be careful not to provoke our children? Well, isn't it because our Heavenly Father has not provoked us? Isn't it because our Heavenly Father has not discouraged us? Isn't the reason we love God because He first loved us? Isn't it His kindness that leads us to repentant obedience? And shouldn't our love and our kindness be what leads our children to obedience? But once again, children, it is so important for you to realize that you must obey your parents, even though your parents are not perfect. Think about how Jesus lived. Jesus certainly knew about all the sins and faults of his own earthly parents, and he knew about them better than anyone else in history. And yet, how did Jesus act toward his parents? Jesus obeyed his earthly father and mother perfectly. Luke 2:51 says that Jesus continued in subjection to them. So if Jesus had no excuse for disobeying his parents, even though his earthly parents were sinners, they were far from perfect, how could any of us say that we have an excuse for not obeying our parents? Well, how do we do this? How do we obey our parents? We remember what our Father in heaven has done for us. Even while we were sinners, he sent his Son to live a life of perfect obedience so that we can be adopted into his family. And in Christ, we receive that adoption as sons and daughters. In Christ, our relationship with our Heavenly Father has been restored. And so, children, in our obedience to our earthly parents, what we're doing is we're reflecting our restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we obey our parents, we're basically saying thank you to God for restoring us to His family. And that's certainly one of the reasons why it pleases Him when we obey our parents. Okay, now what about this last relationship, which we see in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1? What about the relationship between servants and masters, or workers and their bosses? Well, in verse 22, we see that the same sort of obedience is required of servants to their earthly masters as is required of children to their parents. What does the text say? Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. But then Paul takes us beyond mere external obedience. It's not only about giving the appearance of obedience, it's about obeying from the heart. And we can certainly extend this. The need for this heartfelt obedience applies not only to this relationship between servants and masters, it applies to every relationship that we have with those in authority over us. Look again at our text. Obey in everything, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So it's not only about eye service, it's not only about putting up a good appearance of hard work, it's not only about pleasing people, you know, pretending to do a good job while other people are looking and then going back to playing games on your iPhone. No, it's about us being people of integrity and working hard, genuinely working hard, even when everyone else is not. But my boss is cruel. My boss treats me differently from everyone else. It isn't fair. Well, what do you do if you find yourself in that sort of situation? At least these days, you can quit if it gets too bad. But why not look at the situation a little differently? Why not see your relationship with your boss as an opportunity to follow in Jesus' footsteps? Didn't Jesus obey completely even when it hurt him? Even when it cost him a lot? What sort of message will it send to your boss if you humbly obey him, even when he treats you unfairly? How might God use your humble submission? But it's more than that. In our work, we don't only show respect for our earthly boss, But our work should show fear or respect for our heavenly boss, the Lord. And why? Our work is not merely about pleasing our earthly boss. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. How should we work for the Lord? Well, if we think theologically, we know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the attitude of our heart. He knows if we are putting forth our best effort. And God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. You know, He can punish us if we slack off. So what does it mean to work as unto the Lord? Well, I think it means that first, we have a good attitude. And second, we work hard. It's pretty simple. And here's the important thing. Look at verse 24. The reason we work heartily as unto the Lord is because we know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, does this mean that when we work hard in our earthly lives, we merit a reward from God? No. But there is a connection between our work and God's reward. You see, God graciously enables us to work hard. And then He rewards His gracious work in us with more grace, with the heavenly inheritance. He piles grace upon grace. It's nothing we've earned at all. But here's the interesting thing. Notice that Paul mentions the inheritance in verse 24. Now, what was tied to the fifth commandment? Do you remember? A promise, right? Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." You see, Christ is really the one who kept this commandment for us, wasn't He? So He, Jesus, is the one who really deserves the reward for the heavenly inheritance. We certainly don't deserve it. After all, the life of Christ in us, His work in us, is the only reason that we're able to sincerely, though imperfectly, keep this fifth commandment now. So our obedience is not good enough. It can't merit, it can't earn a reward, it can't earn heaven. But there still is a connection between our submissive obedience and whether or not we will receive the heavenly inheritance. See, God is the one who must grant the gift of regeneration. He is the one who must change our heart. He is the one who must enable us to believe in Christ. He is the one who must enable us to obey Him, to obey God. And He is the one who must enable us to obey our earthly authorities. And so the way that we live now, the way we live our lives now, actually shows whether or not this is true of us. How do you know whether the Lord has regenerated your heart? Well, what is your heart's desire? Do you desire now to obey your husband? Do you desire to obey your parents? Do you want to obey your earthly boss? And ultimately, do you want to obey them because you want to obey Christ? Because you want to thank Him for His grace? You see, if that is truly your desire, then it shows something. It shows that you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. It shows that you will receive the inheritance, which is Christ's reward. You will receive it as your reward because you're united to Him. But there's another side to this. Paul also gives us a warning in verse 25. "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." If we sin, if we do evil, if we do not obey God by submitting to His authority and by submitting to the authority of the people whom He has placed over us, then we will receive the just penalty for our sin. It doesn't matter whether we're a wife or a husband. It doesn't matter whether we're a child or a parent. It doesn't matter whether we're a servant or even if we're a master, for there is no partiality. So in that sense, congregation, we're all in the same boat. We are all on an equal plane. We are all guilty. And that means that we are all, each and every one of us, totally dependent upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all equally need Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. So we must take this as a call to repentance. We must admit that we have done wrong, that we have not obeyed when we ought to, that we have not obeyed whom we ought to. And we must throw ourselves in faith upon the only one who has always obeyed. We must run to the one who is the perfect bridegroom of his bride, the church. We must trust in the one who is the perfect son of the Father. We must look to the work of him who is the perfect God, who took on the form of a servant for us and for our salvation. Unless Christ bears the penalty for us, we will face the judgment, and there is no partiality. Now, it's really interesting, isn't it, that Paul saves masters for last after saying all this. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Isn't it true, congregation, that Christ has purchased us with his blood? We do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ not only because he's our creator, but also because he's our redeemer. He is our master. We are his bondslaves. And this is true of all of us. Doesn't matter how important we think we are. Doesn't matter how big of a company we run. We're all on an equal level before God. None of us can say that God owes us anything. We owe everything we have and everything we are to him. He is our master. And yet, how does he treat us? He doesn't abuse us. He treats us with justice and fairness. In fact, he shows us amazing grace. So shouldn't we treat our servants, our employees, likewise? Well, congregation, the fifth commandment is not an easy one to keep, especially when our nation glorifies this idea of independence, of being a self-sufficient island with no need for anyone else's advice. And church, if we do truly obey this commandment, we're going to look a lot different from the rest of the world. We're going to look a lot different from everyone around us. But is that really such a bad thing? Isn't it actually a wonderful thing that Christ has freed us from this absurd idea that willing submission is a bad thing? Think of it this way. Can you imagine if the Son of God had not been willing to humble himself and take on human flesh? What if Christ had not willingly submitted to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember his words? "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Where would we be if Christ had not willingly submitted to his Father? It would be hell for all of us. So that's why we can submit to him, right? And that's why wives can submit to their husbands, why children can submit to their parents, why workers can submit to their bosses and rejoice in it. We see the wonderful thing that Jesus accomplished in his submission to his Father. So what sort of wonderful thing will we see God do in our lives through our submission to authority? Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for willingly taking on human flesh. We thank you for willingly going to the cross to die for our sin. Please work in our lives so that we might submit to your will and that we might submit to one another in love for you and in love for one another. Help us not to believe the lies that this culture tells us about submission. May our understanding of our relationships be transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we may live our lives in grateful obedience to you. And for those of us in positions of authority, we ask that you would enable us to be gracious to those under our authority. Help us to love them. Help us to give ourselves up for them, treating them with fairness and equity and grace, even as you have treated us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.